Take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Exodus, chapter 1. The second book in our Bible is the book of Exodus, and I invite you to find the first chapter there. This is the first of three sermons on famous children of the Bible. It's a part of Al's Pals this day and next Sunday and the following Sunday. On Sunday night, we're going to be looking at three famous children that we read about in the Scripture. They're all three that we're going to look at found in the Old Testament. Tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject, Moses, the birth of a Savior, from Exodus chapters 1 and 2. And next Sunday evening, I've asked Brother Cliff to speak to you about Josiah, the boy king, and the account of King Josiah is found in 2 Kings 22. And 2 weeks from tonight, I've asked Brother Hal to speak on Samuel, the boy who listened to God, from 1 Samuel chapter 3. So, boys and girls, listen well, take good notes for Al's Pals. We had a good time in Al's Pals at 5:15. I was really pleased with what I saw, the good outlines and good note taking you did this morning. And Al's Pals are going to have a great Al's Pals party spectacular with me and Miss Patty and my helpers coming up soon. We're going to have a good time. They're learning Luke 14:27. They are learning one of the great hymns of the faith, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." And we're going to be studying about the children on Sunday evenings. So, tonight, Moses, the birth of a Savior. Let me say at the very outset that I believe the greatest man who ever lived before Christ was Moses. And in my estimation, the greatest man who ever lived after Christ was Paul. Now, I said that in a men's Bible study I conduct a few weeks ago, and Wayne Hall said to me, "What about John the Baptist?" And I knew he had me. Because Jesus said, of all the people born of woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. So I had to repent in sackcloth and ashes and recant. But Wayne told me the other day that he's going to be gone for the next three Sundays, so I can do what I want to while he's gone. And if I want to say Moses is the greatest man before Jesus, I'm going to say it. And you can tell him when he gets back what I said. Moses was a great man. Incredibly extraordinary, gifted leader. And there's much we can learn about Moses. I just finished a lengthy devotional study through the book of Exodus. It took me a lot longer than I thought because I thought I'd knock out about a half a chapter a day. And I was just so absorbed and so enthralled with what's found in this wonderful book of Exodus that I would just take 3, 4, 5 verses at a time. And it nourished and fed my soul. I commend to you the book of Exodus. But I want to say 4 things tonight about Moses, and I want to say 4 things tonight about Jesus. And I want to put them together for you. And I hope in such a way that the boys and girls can grasp this. In all my preaching, I try to preach in such a way that any 10 or 12-year-old could understand if he or she wanted to. Of course, that's about my level anyway, so that's not anything unusual. But especially tonight as we think about Moses, the birth of a Savior. And we're going to look in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and go through chapter 2, verse 10. But let's just take it a section at a time. And the first thing I want you to see, and the first thing, boys and girls, I want you to note in your Al's Pals sermon workbook tonight is this: Moses and Jesus have the same family tree. Moses and Jesus come from the same family tree. If they trace their grandparents all the way back, they come to the same family tree. And I want you to see this in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. So would you follow along while I read here? "These are the names of the sons of Israel." Now, Israel was the new name that God gave Jacob. There was Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the supplanter. He was the crooked guy, but he had an encounter with the Lord and he was changed and he got a new name, Israel, which is where the nation of Israel today gets its name. So the names of the sons of Israel are Jacob, who went to Egypt with Jacob. So there you see his name, Jacob. Each with his family. Reuben, he had 12 sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Now that's at one stage. So the descendants of Jacob today are in the millions and millions. They are our Jewish friends. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Most of you know the story, how Jacob had 12 sons and Joseph was his favorite son, and Joseph was a rather cocky and proud young man. He knew he was his father's favorite. And he made these boasts about his brothers bowing down to him. And it was true that eventually they did. But you remember how his brothers, they didn't like him. And so they sold him into slavery. And he was taken down into Egypt where he was a slave for a while. He was a slave, and then he was sold to Potiphar. And as a result of something that happened in Potiphar's household, he was put in prison. But he had the ability that God gave him to interpret dreams. And when he was in prison, he interpreted a dream that resulted in his being delivered from prison. And in time, he became a very high official in the court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. In fact, he at one time was the second in command. He was the prime minister of Egypt. And of course, you know the story how there were 7 years of prosperity and followed by 7 years of famine, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. And because of Joseph, there was food to eat during the 7 years of famine. And his father, Jacob, and his brothers heard there was food down in Egypt, and so they go down to Egypt and they're reunited with their son, and they're given the best land in Egypt. They're given the Delta area, the land of Goshen, where the Nile River flows into the Mediterranean Sea. But the day comes when Joseph and his brothers die off, and 400 years pass, and the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, I should say, they multiply greatly. But as we shall see as we read through this chapter, they lose their favored status. But the first thing I want you to see is that Moses and Jesus come from the same lineage. Now, they're both the great, 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 many times removed, I should say, grandson of Israel, or Jacob, as the case may be. Now, if you look down in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read about the birth of Moses. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. That is the birth of Moses. Now, notice that Moses' father and his mother were both of the house of Levi. If you look back up in chapter 1, verse 2, you find that Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. And of course, Jesus was one of the sons of Judah. You find them both there in chapter 2. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, who was the ancestor of Moses, and Judah, who was the ancestor of Jesus. So the first thing I want you to see tonight, boys and girls, is that Moses and Jesus have the same family tree. They're kin. They're in the same family. Go to the same reunion, if you please. Number two, we're talking about Moses, the birth of a Savior. But number two, we're talking also about Jesus and how they have these things in common. Number two, Moses and Jesus face death threats at birth. Moses and Jesus both faced death threats when they were born. I want you to see this in chapter 1, verses 8 through 22. Look in chapter 1, verse 8 and following. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph. Now, generations had passed. In fact, about 400 years had passed. A new king came to the throne in Egypt. He came to power in Egypt. Look in verse 9. Look, this king said to the people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. The king was threatened by the multiplication of the sons of Israel. And so he decides to kind of put the squeeze on the Israelites. Look in verse 11. So they put slave masters over them. That is, over the Israelites, to oppress them with forced labor. Apparently, they had lived in freedom up until this time. But now, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he begins to enslave them, and they built Python and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh, and apparently did so as slaves. Verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made life miserable for them. Verse 14 says, they made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. So the Egyptians, who had befriended the sons of Jacob, now generations later, they're threatened by them, and they turn against them and enslave them. Now look in verse 15. And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, observe them on the delivery stool. Now watch this. This is what the midwives were told. If it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. Does that sound like what happened when Jesus was born? Yeah. Not with the midwives, but remember there were death threats out on Jesus. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? These midwives were pro-life. Verse 19, the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So these midwives feared God, and God blessed them because they feared God. Boys and girls, I want to tell you, it always is wise to fear God, to do what God says. And God will bless those who fear him and obey him and do what he says. Now, notice the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he was apparently distraught that these Hebrew midwives are not doing what he asked them to do. So verse 22 says he really cracked down upon the Israelites. Verse 22, Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people, all across Egypt. He gives this order. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. That is the Nile River, so he would drown. But let every girl live. And so when Moses was born, there was an edict which had been announced by the king of Egypt. Kill all the boy babies, throw them into a Nile River so that they might die by drowning. Moses and Jesus both faced death threats at the time of their birth. In Jesus' case, the wise men who came from the east checked in with Herod the Great, who was king of the Jews, and said, we saw a star in the east. We've come to worship. Where is he? And Herod didn't know anything about that. And he said, when you find him, you come back and tell me so I can come worship him. But he had no plans to worship the newborn king, Jesus. He had plans to kill Jesus. And you remember how the angel of the Lord warned the wise men from the east not to go back to Herod, but to go home without checking in with Herod. And apparently Herod was furious, and so he ordered that every boy baby 2 years of age and under be killed. And what did Mary and Joseph do? The angel of the Lord told them, take your son, your firstborn, and take him down into Egypt that he might be protected. And Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather, took baby Jesus down into Egypt until Herod, King Herod, died. And then when he died, they brought him back home. But Jesus, just like Moses, faced death threats at birth. Number three, Moses and Jesus were both protected from death by God. Moses and Jesus were both protected from death by God. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. Their names are not given to us here, but if you'll look over in chapter 6, I believe it is, turn quickly to chapter 6, verse 20. Exodus 6, verse 20. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. He married his aunt. I don't recommend that, boys and girls, but there it is. Amram was his father. Jochebed was his mother. Aaron was his brother. Miriam was his sister. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, that is, he was no ordinary child, he was an extraordinary child. There was something about Moses at birth that set him apart from other babies. Now, I think we can say, looking back upon this, that it was just the grace of God given to this child, that God was raising him up to lead his people, Israel, from Egyptian bondage, to save them from Egyptian bondage. And so she hid him for 3 months. But it'd be hard to hide a baby. There's this death edict out by the king. Any Hebrew baby, any Israelite baby is to be killed. Babies have a tendency to cry at the most inopportune times, don't they? And I'm sure there was some anxiety on the part of this mother and this father about their newborn Moses. They hid him for 3 months. And verse 3 says, when she could hide him no longer, she concocted a plan. We don't know how she came up with this plan. Maybe the Spirit of God gave it to her. But verse 3 says that she got a papyrus basket for him, and she coated it with tar and pitch. That is, she got a basket made out of reeds, and she made it waterproof with this tar and pitch. And then she placed the child, the baby, in it. And she put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So here's the three-month-old baby in this waterproof papyrus basket with his sister Miriam there standing guard, seeing what's going to happen. He's in the very river where they're throwing babies to be drowned. But he's not being drowned. He's in an ark of safety. God is protecting him. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. She's the daughter of the king. She's the princess. Her attendants were with her. They were walking along the river bank, and she, Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her slave girl to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the baby. And he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. And we don't know how she knew that. Maybe because he'd been circumcised. That's the only thing I can think of. But she knew he wasn't an Egyptian baby. And then verse 7, this is so wonderful. This is how God works here. Then his, Moses' sister, comes up to Pharaoh's daughter, comes up to the princess of Egypt, and she asks this question, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Apparently Moses' mother had been doing some serious thinking about how to protect this boy. Verse 8, "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and she got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." And so the woman took the baby and nursed him. That's great. Moses' mother got to rear him at least early on in his infancy. We don't know how long she had him before he had to go back to the household of Pharaoh or go to the household of Pharaoh. And he was spared death. Plus, get this, they paid her. It makes me think of, you know, we have at least two people out of our church who work in communist countries as missionaries, and they're paid by the communist government. I love it when the devil has to pay for us to do God's work. You know, that just frees up more gospel money for some more people. God has his ways, doesn't he? So, Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take this baby, you nurse him." And she did. Verse 10 says, "And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" The word Moses sounds like to be drawn out. So we see God's hand here. God is protecting Moses, shielding him from death. All these Israelite babies being thrown in the Nile River, but not Moses, because God had a plan for Moses. And boys and girls, God has great plans for you. I like to tell my grandchildren that. God has great plans for you. I don't know what they are, but I know they're great because they're of God. God has great plans for you, boys and girls. God had his hand on Moses and protected him. And someday he became the savior of the people of Israel. 40 years he was raised there in the household of Egypt. The New Testament tells us he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. Science, mathematics, literature. He was trained as a royal prince. And when he turned 40, the Spirit of God directed him to see the injustice. And he tried to do something, God's work, in the wrong way. And he got caught, had to escape. God wasn't through with him yet. He went down for the next 40 years from the time he was 40 to 80, where he was tending sheep on the backside of the nowhere. And one day when he was 80 years old, he came across a bush that was aflame. It was on fire, but it was not consumed. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Moses, take your shoes off. I've got work for you to do." And God had raised up Moses to be the savior of the people of Israel, and Moses was reluctant, but eventually he said, "Okay." And he led them from Egyptian bondage. He was a savior. In the same way, Jesus was protected when he was an infant, shielded from the death threats of King Herod, who tried to kill all the Hebrew babies when Jesus was a baby. And so Jesus, like Moses, was protected from death by God. two great men, Jesus and Moses. But I want you to know, we really can't talk about them in the same terms. Moses was mere mortal. He was flesh and blood, human only. Jesus, however, was flesh and blood, but he was also God the Son. And the last thing I want you to see, the fourth thing I want you to see is this. Moses was a political savior, but Jesus is the eternal savior. Notice the difference. Moses was a political savior. He delivered them. He was the great liberator. The book of Exodus recounts all of the fascinating events that went into that. The confrontation with the Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. He was the great liberator. He was a savior, but he was a political savior. He led them from bondage. But look in Hebrews 3. Jesus is infinitely superior to Moses because Jesus is the eternal Savior. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus, now watch this, chapter 3, verse 3 in Hebrews. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. A person who is an architect and a builder who builds some edifice, some building, some house, has greater honor than the building itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which is best. And so there are many parallels between Jesus and Moses. But we need to remember that Jesus is infinitely superior to Moses. He's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, who lived for a while among us, who was tempted in every way as we are, but never yielded to temptation, and who went to the cross, and there on the cross took upon himself our sin, our guilt, our shame, our judgment, that we might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Look again in chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Yeah, I think you make a pretty good case. Moses was the greatest man who ever lived in Old Testament times. But as great as he was, he's not even close to Jesus. He's just a twinkling star in the galaxy where Jesus is the bright sun that radiates all of creation. And so I want to say tonight, not just to boys and girls, but to all of us gathered here tonight, that our Savior Jesus is worthy of our love, our devotion, our allegiance, our obedience. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Just obey Him. It might be something that's easy. Sometimes it'll be something that's very difficult. But whatever Jesus asks you to do, do it. Because He is infinitely wise. And His plans for you are infinitely better than anything you could ever design or plan for yourself. Now, maybe somebody in this room tonight, you know about Jesus, but you don't know Him. You know He's the Son of God. You know He suffered and bled on the cross for your redemption, but you've never trusted Him. You can do that tonight. You can be saved tonight. If you're willing to turn away from your sins and put your faith in Jesus, I want to promise you, you can be saved. I was saved as a child. You can be saved if you're a child. You've got to know that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. And Jesus died to save you. I'm going to ask that we stand now. We're going to sing together our song of decision and surrender and appeal. Our pastors will be here across the front here at the head of each aisle to help you and pray with you, to help you put your faith and trust in Jesus.